Thank you, Andrew, for leading us. We appreciate your contributions. How thankful we are that we have your participation, Andrew, your willingness, your desire, and we old folks, we are thankful for what we see happening. We just thank the Lord for that. I'll just cue you in on, I wonder what some of the old folks are thinking. That's what we're thinking. Thankful. Yeah. Kind of like when I have somebody like my grandson and Lauren up here at the piano. Thank the Lord. My wife and I, we're getting up there in years. And oh my.
Back step, yeah. Back pedal.
She's feeling pretty spunky this evening. Can I tell you a secret? I trust Jerry. Can I tell them about discussions we've had at home as I sit in the living room and I listen to you practice? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that as the years are progressing and our bodies grow older, something is happening. And I've lived with this woman over 52 years. If I had a dime for every piece of music I've heard her play, my word, I could buy you all a brand new car. But I have been noticing something, and I have talked with Jerry about this several times. In the last very recent years, I am noticing that she does not sit down at the piano and take a piece of music that she has never played before and just buzz through it like she used to be able to do. I sit sometimes in the living room as she's practicing, and she works and works and works and works at some of these numbers that you hear her play. That 5 years ago, I mean, she has on her each of these books the years that she's played them, the month and the year. Some of these she has played umpteen times, could play them in her sleep, but not anymore. And so it's doing our hearts good to know that the Lord is raising up some younger ones that can carry on. That's a blessing.
Amen.
And we are thankful, thankful for it. And you pray for these younger ones. Right now, we've got Nick and Joanna sit regularly and play with. Sorry, Joanna. Maybe using all the piano lessons you got, you could throw them together and you could be another musician. Okay. Right now we have Lauren and we have
Nick.
Plays with my wife. How thankful. I don't know what the Lord has in store for Kate. I don't know what her heart is. You know, we have two daughters, and we have one daughter, and they all had music lessons faithfully every week. One of them had a real heart for playing, and she still does.
And a talent.
Heart
and talent.
Heart and talent. The other one had piano lessons faithfully because mom and dad insisted on it for 8 years. but her heart wasn't in it, and God had not given her the talent. So I don't know, do we have more that are going to be coming up through the ranks? It's up to the Lord, but I'm thankful for who we have and what we see happening in our midst. God is faithful. We're a small church, but we're thankful for what He is providing for us. Let's not forget to do that, shall we? Well, let's look to Him in prayer now. Thank you, Father, that we can be here. I thank you for our service. I thank you for the music. I thank you for the testimonies that bring glory to you. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with your truth in the moments that remain as we really dedicate ourselves to looking at your word and seeing what you have for us. I pray that you would enable me, fill me with your spirit, that I might truly bring forth your word in the manner you want it brought forth. And we're going to thank you for this in your name. Amen. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to that portion this morning that I said we would be looking at this evening as perhaps a related follow-up to this morning's message. And Andrew, the title for this one is Nothing But the Truth. What verse is 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me ask you a question here. How trustworthy, how reliable is God's word?
Very.
How much?
100%.
Very. Are you sure of that? What makes you certain? What gives you that assurance? Tonight, I think this passage is a good one for us to follow up on as we think of this morning. We were in Jude verse 3, and you recall that we've brought out the fact that Jude was like a general encouraging his army to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we spent time talking about the fact that according to Jude and according to things that we were saying this morning, when we hold the Bible in our hands, we have the complete revelation, the written revelation from God to us. Nothing has been lost, and nothing more is coming. If you're under the delusion that maybe someday somebody, you know, these crazy scandal sheets, you used to see them around the checkouts. I don't know if they're still there or not, but some of these things at the first of the year, you know, they have these headlines, 10 remarkable predictions for the coming new year and all of this. And I can remember over the years, some of those things had it splashed on the screen that a missing book of the Bible has been discovered. Not worth the paper that scandal sheet was written on, because it's not true. There are no missing books waiting to be discovered. You say, well, what about in 1947 or 1948, those Dead Sea Scrolls, were they anything new?
No.
Did they discover anything new? Absolutely not. This is the first time that man had gotten his hands and eyes on those scrolls that had been hidden there in that cave centuries earlier. But you know what they discovered? It was what? It was the... It's the same thing. It's the same. There's not going to be new discoveries. And so tonight I would like us to look at this 2 Peter portion, and I would like us to just take a look at the record here of how we got the scriptures. And it's very interesting the way that Peter put this down. We're not going to see anything new, but let's begin at verse 12. As Peter wrote this, he said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you're even established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am still alive," that's what he means when he says, "as long as I am in this tabernacle," "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Do you realize really just the preciousness of those three verses, what Peter is relating to his readers? He says, I'm not going to fail, I'm not going to slack off in reminding you of these truths, even though you know them. And I know that you're well grounded in this. I know you've heard this before, but he said, in verse 13, I just think it is appropriate that as long as the Lord gives me breath, I want to stir you up by bringing to your remembrance things that you have heard before. Just stop and think. Sometimes I've sat where you sit. I come to a service. I go somewhere. I hear some preacher, whether it is some recorded message or something. Maybe go to a Bible conference, and the speaker announces the text, and you discover, I've heard messages on this passage so many times, I know this. Don't tell me you haven't thought that. I've been there, done that. And that's exactly what Peter is telling his readers. He said, I know you know it. I know you're certain, you're not wavering, but he said, I just believe that as long as I still live, it's my task to be able to bring to your remembrance these things and just continue to establish you in the truth. And he said, I know that I don't have much time left in verse 14, because the Lord has shown that to me. What a precious truth. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now our interest is perking up a little bit. How... You know, as long as you're alive, Peter, if we got a question, we can just go and ask you. We can just call you up, send you a text, and ask, could we meet? I'd like to talk some things over with you. But now Peter is moving on, and he said, I am also endeavoring to make sure that when I'm gone, you don't lose these things. I want you to have documentation. I want you to have the record. I want you to be able to get your hands on it once the Lord takes me home. That's a precious truth. So we pick up here with verse 16, and I would like to just refer to this as the source. Our title is Nothing But the Truth, but where did it come from? Let's look at the source in verse 16. Peter, in that context of sitting down writing to them, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As we think about the source, we see that Peter says, I want you to understand that these things that I, as long as the Lord gives me breath, I want to just keep talking about these glorious truths. He said, I want you to understand in verse 16, we didn't just come up with a bunch of fairy tales and fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he documents it by saying we were what? Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. I would like to read a portion to you. If I can find it now, it's been in my way. I've moved it around umpteen times. Where is it now? It's not there. What did I do with it? Did the wind blow me away?
Yes. Blew it down here.
Sorry about that. I didn't see it fall down there. From that book that I mentioned this morning that I think would be good for every home would have a copy of it. It's called The New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I'm going to have mine sitting on a little TV tray right outside my office door when our service is done so that you can get your hands on it and look and see the value of this. How does it work? Whatever your favorite verse is, if you pick it up and look at it, I want you to look up and see your favorite verse, and then notice your verse. Let's say it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. You look under John 3:16, and you might see here, God so loved. And then you're going to find reference, 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 reference. The world. Reference, reference, reference. That you can look at and study and get more of the good that is contained in God's Word. I encourage you to take a minute and look at it. You say, how much of a cut are you getting off of that, Pastor? I'm not getting a cut off of any of them, but you know, as your pastor, I think it is my obligation to share with you when I come across something that is so helpful. Let me tell you, you say, well, you got to really be smart. I'm as dumb as an ox when it comes to the Greek and Hebrew language. And I need all the help I can get. I don't sit there like some And for lighthearted reading, they pull out the Greek New Testament and just really let the Spirit bless their hearts by reading the Greek New Testament. But a book like that, anybody that has an interest in the things of the Lord would say, you know, I've always been intrigued by this verse, and I wonder if there are other related things that I wonder, maybe there's some other portions I could look at. That book would be good for you. Let me just suggest to you, we find here, as we look first of all, as we think of the source, Peter has established what I've been teaching you. The source comes from the fact that we were there. We were eyewitnesses of it. And we're relating to you what we saw. Now, from that New Treasury book, the author suggests this verse contains one of the most significant texts for apologetics, that is the defense of the truth, to be found in the Word of God. Christian faith is not a blind leap into the dark, but is established upon firm evidence. For unlike other world religions, Christianity rests on definite historical facts and events. Facts and historical events of such nature that if they really took place, the religion is true. And established by so direct, so strong, and such a variety of independent and converging proofs that it has been said again and again by great lawyers, that they cannot but be regarded as proved under the strictest rules of evidence used in the highest American and English courts. One author suggests that he had never found a single unbelieving lawyer or layman who had made a careful lawyer-like, two-sided investigation of the claims of the Bible and its Christ. He was never able to find a single unbeliever who had read carefully even one of the old classics on the Christian evidences. Another professor said this, all history is fragmentary. Each particular fact is the center of an infinite complex of circumstances. Now get this, no man has intelligence enough to insert a supposititious, is that the right word? Supposititious fact. In other words, no man has the intelligence to insert one false fact not belonging to it, but still make it all fit exactly. Understand what he's saying? Man does not have that capacity. This only infinite intelligence could do. And who is the source of infinite intelligence? It's God. He's the only one that could put this all together and have it all fit without anything contradicting or shooting down what is, or not lining up with what you found in other places. Man couldn't do it. He says here, a successful forgery, therefore, is impossible. If only we have a sufficient number of the original circumstances with which to compare it. And that we do, those manuscripts. And we know that God has blessed us with thousands of manuscripts that you can make comparisons and they fit together. What a what a basis for believing that, well, this is nothing but the truth. Well, what is it that Peter is referring to when in verse 16 of our text, he says, we didn't come up with just wild stories, make this up, but we were actually there. We eyewitnessed the Lord Jesus in all of his majesty. Do you know what that is, what he is referring to? We normally refer to that as what? The transfiguration of Christ. When Peter, James, and John, the three men of the inner circle, were up on the mountain, Matthew 17, 1 through 5 records it, Mark 9, verses 2 through 8 records it. And as they were there on the mount, suddenly the Lord Jesus changed his appearance. Matthew recorded it this way. He said he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment, his garments, were as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is a beautiful passage to not only give us the picture of the coming glory of the Lord someday, but I love it, the fact that it mentions that these old guys had been gone for several thousand years. Moses and Elijah. Who would have figured? Do you know what Peter, James, and John witnessed? These men that disappeared off the scene thousands of years ago, they're still what? They're alive. And they were up there on the mountain and they were conversing with the Lord. Then Peter answered and he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now if you want, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I like the way Mark's account records it. He says, Peter didn't know what to say. He was just, he didn't, and this was such a remarkable thing that he just said, what came to his mind? Maybe we ought to make a tabernacle for each one of you. So we see here what these men saw. Eyewitnesses in a court of law are something sought after or no big deal to a lawyer's case. If they can get a hold of an eyewitness, they've got something, don't they? They've got something. Well, our scriptures, the first step of this process, Peter said, some of what we have, it came because we were eyewitnesses. But there's more. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at 17 and 18. When he says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. A voice from heaven we heard. As we think about how reliable is Scripture, we pretty much establish the fact, okay, some of what we have, it came because of eyewitnesses. But the next step is what? Not only did they see remarkable things, but they what?
Heard.
They heard. Now to see and then add hearing to it, it gives great credence to the event, doesn't it? We find that Peter said, we heard the Father, back in Matthew chapter 17, when Peter had said, it's good, we're here, maybe we ought to build three temples. Verse 5 says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Pay attention to what he's telling you. This is my Son. Well, as we look at this and as we're trying to build the case, can we trust it or can't we? You say, well, it sounds pretty reliable because we've got an eyewitness and we've got somebody who heard. Can you always trust what you hear? How many of you have ever played the game, and I asked Jerry, what's the name of this game? Is it gossip? Is Jerry said telephone. You sit around in the circle, and one person starts it, and they very quietly whisper something in the ears of the person sitting next to them. And that person turns and whispers what they heard in the ears of the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. How many of you have ever played that game? We all have, haven't we? How many of you have ever played the game, and when the last person who is supposed to tell what they heard, have you ever played the game when what the first person started ended up, and that's exactly what the last person said? I've never been there, done that either. What's your point, Pastor? My point is, yeah, we think of the fact that you saw it and you heard it, that's good, but you know how easy it is to distort and change what you hear. You told what you heard, but you didn't hear what they said. What's your point, Pastor? Peter did not stop there. He did not stop there at verse 18, but he goes on in verses 19 through 21, and he, after he said, the truth we told, we didn't make up eyewitnesses or tell you fables, we saw it, we heard it, but he goes on in verse 19, but he says, we have also something, and he calls it a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you also, that you do well, that you take heed. What's he saying? He's saying, readers, we have something much more reliable than what we saw and what we heard. And he said, you would do well if you would take heed. Just like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then we are back at the verses that we looked at this morning when Peter says, knowing this first, he said, you got to understand this. No prophecy of the scripture, no chapter of any book, nothing that ever has been written has come of any private interpretation. Vines describes that word like this. When he says, It was not of any private interpretation. Vine says, the writers of Scripture did not put their own construction upon the God-breathed words that they wrote. The writers of Scripture did not modify it and say, I really think it ought to say this. That's what he says. None of it is of any private interpretation or explanation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of men, as these were holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As we think of this, you might think, well, if that's the case, it sounds like maybe they were just puppets. Maybe that's what they mean here. In the Liberty Study Bible, or the King James Study Bible from Nelson Publishers, let me just give you a couple of lines here. It says the Scriptures were written by holy men of God as they were moved, and there were about 40 of them by the Holy Ghost, while in no way denying the personalities of the human writers or rejecting the distinctiveness of their particular styles, the Holy Spirit controlled the process of bringing things to the writers' memories and ensuring that what they recorded was the very Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? To stop and realize that this sure word of prophecy, it refers to the infallibility of Scripture as the greatest and clearest revelation of God. Private interpretation means origination. Nothing. These men didn't originate it themselves. True revelation does not originate by the will of man. It comes from God Himself through holy men who were the godly instruments of recording God's message. It says they were moved along by the Holy Ghost. It describes the process of revelation and inspiration. Moved means to be carried along as a sailboat in the wind. Thus the human beings were so moved by the Holy Spirit that what they wrote was, get this, God's inerrant word. Isn't that a blessing? Praise God. And because of that, as we look this morning, we can without a doubt quote 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And because of it, it is profitable in those four separate areas that Paul recorded when he says, because of that, it's beneficial, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Praise God for the reliability of His Word to us. I trust that has blessed your heart this evening. It was a blessing to mine to prepare, to realize what a treasure is ours. The bottom line is, what we hold in our hands is, as the title suggests, nothing but the truth, and we can be sure of it. Let's stand and we'll close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for these old but so much appreciated passages of Scripture that we have looked at this evening. What a blessing to truly comprehend what these familiar verses mean. We thank you for the reliability of the Scriptures, and that we don't have to wonder, and that we can base our faith and our life on the truth of your Word. Your Word is worth living for, and your Word is worth dying for, because it has come from you. May we earnestly contend for its truth. Thank you, Father. Keep us safe as we make our way to our homes in your